And let me ask you the question, what's new? So what's new? No, really, what's new? You know how that's just a little kind of high-by statement? What's the typical when somebody says, hey, what's new? Not much. What's new with you? So, you know what's funny about that? It's kind of like that question, so how you doing? What's the typical answer? I'm fine. You are a liar. It's not all fine. It's not all good. Yeah, have you noticed how we do basic lying and just hellos and goodbyes? Hey, what's up? Hey, have a good day. Do we really mean that? Probably not. We're just being nice. You know, how are you really doing? I'm okay. Well, let me tell you, my mother-in-law, and I only say that because she's in the room, you know, I want to kill her right now. No, that's not true. But I mean, we don't dig into real stuff when you say, how's it going? What's going on in life? By the way, I'm really great with my mother-in-law. Don't get worried, okay? But I mean, this is a real situation here. When somebody says, what's new, typically you're not going to tell them what's going on new in your life, are you? And then there's the other side of this question. Is anything really new? Or have you found yourself trapped in just the mundane, typical schedule of life, and you're just like gone, honestly, nothing's new, but I really wish it would be, you know? And then there's the concept of what's new is we start thinking about things. Well, I got a new car, which is, have you ever noticed how you really like the smell of new cars? Have you noticed that? They're a little addictive, are they not? Be careful with that, right? And then, of course, because there's this horrific channel called HGTV that haunts my life in so many ways, there's this thing called new houses, you know? And everybody goes, oh, a new house. No, we won't have to remodel anything. That would be great, you know? This word new has a lot of different thoughts and connotations attached to it. But let me tell you what it doesn't have. Most of the time, I would bet when somebody says what's new, you're not really thinking about processing or even, you know, willing to share what's really new deep in your life and in your heart. What's new? What's the last thing that's been really new internal? I'm not talking about Christmas gifts. I'm not talking about birthday presents. I'm not talking about even a new job. I'm talking about what's new in your heart. What's new in your mind? What's new, something new that God's done in you recently? When's the last time, if you're using the Bible app, you'll see the question on there, when's the last time God did something new in you? And I want to talk about that for a second. I actually am worried about the religious nature of the world that you and I live in. It's much like the religious nature of some of the time frame that Jesus was in human form, where people put on all this religious skin. They do all this religious stuff. They have this religious motion. You know, we read books, we sing songs, we listen to Christian radio, we go to church on Sunday, we might even have a bumper sticker or a t-shirt to prove that we do these things, and just keep going through the motions in life. And here's the biggest scare for me, is that what God wants to do in us and through us on a daily basis, something new in us, is often forgotten. And even back to the new reality, when you first started a relationship with Christ, if you've started a relationship with Christ, there is something about that time frame in life that everything is all new. You got new eyes and new heart and new thoughts and new ideas and new understanding about life. And it's all new and different. And some, I don't know why, but later on it kind of ekes away. We forget. It's interesting how new things get old, right? I would bet this morning you went into your closet like I did and you chose your clothes. And more than likely, you passed over 10 other shirts like I did that are old that you haven't worn in a long time, right? Anybody else? Sure. So I would bet you went to your dresser and got out new socks and new pants and stuff like that, and didn't pick out the 10-year-old stuff, but you left them in the drawer. They're still there. You still got old things in boxes in your garage, and you got old phones. Anybody got an old phone drawer at your house? Yeah, you've had new phones like for 10 years. You still keep that old phone. It's like a trophy or something. I don't know why we keep them, but we do. Here's the deal. There is a struggle between old and new of getting rid of that old and living in the new. See, I think it's really interesting when we read scriptures like 2 Corinthians 5, where it says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a new person for those of us that say we belong to Christ? Now, let's talk about that word belong. What do you belong to? Who do you belong to? Who would other people say that you belong to? Maybe you have a favorite team and you wear the shirt, the jersey. Maybe you go play on a local team somewhere and you do that and you go, oh, that they belong to that team or that school. Maybe you have a certain job that very much manages a lot of your life, and so you belong to that company or you belong to that kind of job, you know, whatever it might be. I'm interested in this verbiage of belonging to Christ. How does that identify you? What does that do for us on a daily basis? Because it says here that if we belong to Christ, you become a new person. The old life is gone and the new life has begun. But back to our thoughts a while ago, but we keep the old life still in boxes and in the closet and in the drawers of life. We know where they're at. Sometimes it's just good to put on the old socks, isn't it? Sometimes we like that old shirt. We can't get rid of it. Sometimes we can't throw away that old phone or that old knickknack or whatever because it has meaning for us. So we put it in a box or in a drawer. Ultimately, we may never use it again, but it's there. I would say deep in our minds and our hearts, we have a struggle between old and new. Can I even venture in to a war? And I want to say to you that it's on a daily basis that we struggle with this. What does a new person and a new life look like? How does a person who belongs to Christ look and act and think and value things differently than a quote-unquote old person? And this isn't about age. This isn't about stage of life. This is about a mentality, a thought process, a heart. What's different about somebody that belongs to Christ that woke up this morning? Not just about going to church. What do they think about the day? Who does the day belong to? Who made the day? Did you make the day? No. But what do you do with that day? You know that great verse that this is the day that the Lord has made, right? And then we go about our own schedule. Or do we pause and do we rejoice in it that one, that it's a new day? I just breathed again, just blinked again. I am alive, so there's a reason to rejoice. And then secondly, I didn't make the day, so it wasn't on my to-do list. Thank God I don't need any more items on my list, right? That's on God's list to make a new day. And as He made a new day, we recognize that it's His day ultimately. And that my schedule, if I belong to Christ, that's His schedule. And if I belong to Christ, is it my money? If I belong to Christ, is it my relationships? If I belong to Christ, is it my church? Is it my opinion? Is it my set of values, or is it His? What old thing goes away and what new thing takes its place? I'm going to say this to you. I've said it the last couple of weeks. To have any kind of motion from old to new, or any kind of shift is the word we've been using a lot. We require a God shift to have a life shift. I recognize in January everybody wants to do resolutions. I want to lose some pounds. I want to be healthier. I want to read the Bible more. I want to be a better husband, a better dad, a better mom, a better wife. I'm going to do better at school this year. I'm going to study harder. Whatever your motions and your resolutions and your thoughts of trying harder. I'm going to read more blogs. I'm going to read more self-help books. I'm going to try harder to be nicer. You know, I won't drive like that anymore. Whatever your motions are of trying to make new, but you notice in our humanity, it's often by like 10 days into the month. I've already heard the banter on the news, haven't you? So have you already failed in your resolutions for the year? I'm like, man, they know us. We know them. They're weak, aren't they? Because they're human driven. if you want to have a real shift in life, whatever it needs to be, you better have a God shift first. It's about belonging to Him. It's about transferring ownership rights. It's not about a one-time doing that, even though I have a cool story about that, and maybe you do too. That when I was a teenager, I had known about God all my life. I'd heard about this whole Easter thing and this Christmas deal, right? And that's when we went to church the most, right? And then there's other time frames, and then, you know, that you go to church and you do this or that, and you go to those revival things. You know, I remember all that stuff. I remember hearing about, you know, some Bible lessons and you know, some cool stories in the Old and New Testament, all that. I remember hearing about that. I knew about God. I would even say I believed in God, but I didn't know Him. I definitely didn't belong to Him. There was a difference. And there's a shift that happens when ownership rights are transferred instead of just knowledge, not just information that we're kind of playing around with, hoping that we can figure it all out. Has that shift happened for you? He can shift us if we let Him. I'm going to make it personal. You ready? He can shift you if you let Him. I'll make it personal for me. He can shift some of my mentality about my day, my schedule, my relationships, the way I act in certain time frames, the way I react to things. He can shift me if I let Him. See, He created this kicker of a thing called free will, didn't He? Anybody want to give that up? I didn't think so. You like your free will, right? So do I. You like to be able to go to your closet and pick old or new clothes. You like to be able to drive down the loop and pick which kind of restaurants you want to go to. You're addicted to the reality of the remote is in your hand and you get to pick, right? We like that. Do you know what the danger of modern day church is? Is that we actually think we can clue into this God thing and still pick everything else in life that we want. It's up to us. The word, the difference is the word is who do you belong to? Who owns you? Who has ownership rights? Who gets to decide the motions and the emotions and the reactions? Man, I talk to people all the time, including the Webbers. I hate to see them go. I struggle with that on a personal front, on a church front, on a relationship front. But you know what? They don't belong to me. They don't even belong to this church. They belong to Him. And if He created this opportunity and put a heart in them to do something, then, man, they need to answer to Him. But this is true on an everyday basis, not just where you live and where you work. How you handle life. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I relate to this story real well when I accepted Christ as a teenager. When I recognized I needed more than to know about God, but I needed to actually understand relationally who He was attached to the story found in John chapter 3. Now, about mid-range in John chapter 3, we know a verse, right? Do you know the verse? I think it's verse what? 16. Can y'all say it with me before we read this? John 3:16. For love the world. That? Yeah, y'all need to go read that more. All right. That was a test. It's not just a placard at a football game. It's not just a sticker on a car. Do you know that that verse was not taught in a class or not shared in a sermon? John 3:16 was in a conversation with a guy named Nicodemus. Guess who he was? Well, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Stop for just a second. Let's do a little history lesson about Pharisees that you already know, even if you don't know what the term means. A Pharisee had some fun titles that Jesus gave him. Called them two things. Y'all remember? First one was whitewashed tombs. Do you know what that means? Whitewashed tombs means back in those days, and it still happens in parts of the United States where there are tombs above the ground, like New Orleans. They actually go and they take bleach or they take some kind of cleansing material and they scrub those things to make them look pristine and new and pretty. But guess what's inside? It stinketh in there. Okay, that was my King James version of that. Did y'all catch that? It's old, nasty, it's dead. You can make it look good on the outside, but on the inside, oh, it's not good. Have you noticed how that relates to religious circles of modern day life? Man, we put on the shirts and we sing the songs and we do the stuff. There's a lot of death in there. There's a lot of old. Where's new? Second term that Jesus gave the Pharisees was even, I think, worse than that. I'm like, how can you get worse than dead? He called them a brood of vipers. Anybody ever had a good connotation for the word brood or viper? And you put them together and it sounds like devil incarnate, right? Well, actually, if Satan himself was a viper and God said, you know, that you don't have legs anymore, you're going to slither around on the ground like a snake would, you know, that kind of thing. The reality is when we think of snakes, we think of running away or cutting its head off. At least I do. I do have a few friends that like snakes and I pray for them often, right? But the word was viper. So it's not so much just about snakes. It's about poisonous or deadly. They have a poison in them. And guess what vipers like to do? They like to share their poison. You with me? Guess what's happening in religious culture today? We have death, decay, and poison being willing to be shared. That's today, isn't it? That's Pharisees of Jesus' time. This guy, Nicodemus, was a Pharisee. He was also a religious leader. Pharisees were religious leaders. So we do all these religious things, all these God things. We know all the songs. We know all the sermons. We can quote the scriptures, blah, 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 blah. We know the famous writers and the bloggers and the rabbis and all that stuff. We know those guys. But inside, they're poisonous and they're decaying death to God. After dark one evening, Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus. Why would he come at dark? He didn't want the other Pharisees to know he went to Jesus. And especially to hear him say this. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Whoa. Pretty impressive, don't you think? That he, first of all, called him rabbi. That means you're willing to be followed. Secondly, saying, hey, we believe in you. We all know God sent you to teach us. So this knowledge stuff, you've done these great miracles. Man, you put on a great dog and pony show, feeding all those people, taking that demon out of that dude that we've known since we were kids. Man, we thought he was demon possessed. We weren't sure, but now we know. You know, that healing, that guy at the gates that never has walked before, never saw before, never could see before. Man, you put on a good show. We know you're of God. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Did he even ask for Jesus to reply to him? But Jesus knew he needed a reply. This is how God works. Sometimes we pray and we make these declarations to God, and if we would just listen, he would speak deep into our hearts. And this is what he says to Nicodemus that day. I'll tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. This is a religious teacher. He's a Pharisee. And he says in verse 4, what do you mean? What do you mean by that? I don't get it. How can an old man like me, he was an older guy, go back into his mama's womb and be born again? That's not possible. How does that happen? He was thinking on the physical, because check this out. He might have believed about who Jesus was, but he did not belong to Jesus. He wasn't a follower of Christ. He checked in and saw the miracles. He checked in and heard the lessons, but he didn't belong to Christ. Do you understand where I'm getting at? That we can listen to sermons, sing the songs, even pray a prayer, and may not belong to Christ. There has to be moments in your life. Mine was about 15 or 16, and I said, I don't want to just know about you. I really want to know you. I need a God. I need a Savior. I need a friend. What do you mean, Nicodemus says, how can an old man go back into the mama's womb? I assure you, Jesus says, no one can enter the kingdom of God. Please, please remember this sentence. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. We're going to talk about that in the next few weeks, about what he really means by that. But it means a big shift in life. This is not just being born of your mama and your daddy. It's being born new. Only what the Holy Spirit can do in you. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit, he's what shifts things. He's what makes things new. He gives birth to spiritual life. Don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Don't be surprised, friends, if we need to be challenged to be born again. As I remember that day when I heard that when I was about 15, 16 years old, listening to this preacher, I'd heard lots of preachers, but I heard the question, do you know Jesus? Yeah, I know all about Jesus. No, do you know personally Jesus? Do you hang out? Do you talk? Do you walk? Do you think about belonging to him? No. I know things about him, but I don't know him. It's like knowing some. I know things about George Washington. I know things about Barack Obama. I know things about some famous singer and whatever name you want to put in there. But do we really know them? There's a difference, and God's drawing the difference. Christ is drawing the difference with Nicodemus. That's why it says in Romans 5, by the way, so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Whoa. Wow. It's to that degree. Yes, we're going to deal with sin. Yes, we're going to offer forgiveness. Yes, we're going to do a thing where there's new days and morals and thoughts and time and money and schedules. But then there's this other thing of, I have a new understanding of God that I get to talk with him and walk with him and hang out with him. And I would say to you boldly today, I want to challenge you to do two things this week. Number one, I want to challenge you to read John 3, all of it, even today if you can. Secondly, you need to understand this next point on the screen. A new life begins and continues with prayer. It's a conversation with the one that didn't just make you, that didn't just send a son to die on the cross for you. He's the one that wants to be your God, your Savior, your friend. It's an everyday belonging to him. It's an every decision. It's a every relationship. It's a every thought about my sexuality, my finances, my schedule, where I go, what I do, what job I do. It's his, not yours. It's his church, not yours. It's his opportunity of engaging us. We didn't create that. He did that. That's how determined he is. Old Testament says, I am a, what's the word? Jealous God. Why? If you made it and sent your son to die for it, would you be jealous? I want to know you was my prayer that day. I want to know you as my Savior, my God, and my friend. Can I tell you that it does my soul good to keep saying this prayer? I want to know you as my Savior. I want to know you as my God. I want to know you as my friend. That's not just information, is it? It's a shift in life. As we wrap up today, we spent a lot of time in 2 Corinthians 5 already this month, and we're going to continue on with that. That verse that we read a while ago at the very beginning about verse 17 is wrapped around a couple more verses I want to end up with today. 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. There's a shift. He does the shifting. He does the changing. Instead, they will live for Christ. They live for Christ. We live for Christ if we understand it's not just about myself, but it's about he that does a new thing in me. He died. He was raised. He was the one that did all of that. So we have stopped evaluating other people from a human point of view. At one time, we even thought about Jesus from a human point of view, but how differently we know him now. Can I ask you a personal question? How do you know Jesus? Do you know him just based on the stories and the human information and even the belief concept? We know it says in scriptures in James that even the demons believe and they shake. They're still demons. They've still chosen to live a life opposite of honoring God the Father, their creator. And so it goes with our human will. You have to allow him to shift you before there's a real shift. See, I want you to make sure you catch this next part. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, as we've already read this, has become a new person. Old is gone. It's history. It's east from west. It's forgotten by the mind of God. It's only if we decide to go to the drawer and pick it back out again. Don't do that. All of this is a gift from God. He's done the gift who brought us back to himself through Christ, and God has given us this task. Are you ready for this? He's given you and I a task, if we belong to him, of reconciling people to him. Check out this next sentence. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So if we're following Christ, if we belong to him, no longer counting people's sins against them, that means we don't give the right to judge that. That's a God thing. He gave us the wonderful message of reconciliation. Read the next verse so you understand what that means. So we are Christ ambassadors. Who do you live for? Who do you represent? That's what an ambassador is. If you represent Christ, here's what it says. That we actually are living out in such a way and saying this. God is making his appeal through our lives. We speak for Christ when we plead with them. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And if we represent that, we are his voice, we are his hands, and we are his feet right here in this life, in this community, in this church, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your job places. It's not about what you do on Sunday mornings near as much as how you take the word of God and the conversations with God and allow them to shift everything about you. May we pray. Holy Lord, it's at that very moment I recognize that we need to call out to you and your Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. It's not about what I say next. It's not about some song we could sing next. It's about your voice speaking into our life. So would you take a moment, friends, to cry out to the Lord about your belonging to him and how ownership rights have transferred? Maybe you're sitting here today saying, I don't know him like that. Okay. Then pause right where you're at and say to the Lord, not to me, I want to know you. I want to know not just what you've done and who you are. I want to know you as my God, my Lord, my Father. I want to know you as my Savior. I need you to deal with my old life, my sins, my failures. Forgive me. I'm giving you words, thoughts. You can say them on your own, but talk to him. Ask for a new life. It says in Romans that anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not a Brian quote. That's not a LifePoint Church quote. That's a God quote. So call out to him if you need to be made new. I'd love to talk to you about it after the service. Maybe some of you can look back to a time and a day where you transferred ownership rights to the Lord, but you've gone back to the old stuff, the drawers, the old clothes, put some of those on, using the old phone instead of the new phone that the Lord has given you. Can I say to you, friends, let him bring the love of living in the new back to your heart and your mind. Take a moment to pray. In the quietness of this room, Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us. As we leave from this place, we ask your Holy Spirit to speak to us. As we go to bed tonight, Lord, speak to us. When we wake up and realize it's a new day that you've given us, let us rejoice and be glad in it because you've smiled on us once again. Make all things new. Through your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.